Question.
Have you ever met a people pleaser?
Yeah, you've met one. Maybe you can relate, maybe you can't, but there's just so much pressure to fit in. Like, culture comes around you, people come around you, and you don't want to stick out. You want to just fit in. Now, growing up, our family didn't have a lot of money, and I remember there was this guy that my dad knew. I think it was from work, and his son wore the greatest clothes ever, and he was younger than me, but bigger than me, so I would always get his hand-me-downs, and it was pretty cool. And I didn't realize it then, but these were like expensive brand name clothes, like Izod's or Polo's. Like it had the little alligator on the shirt, or the guy with the flag. Like these were in style, expensive clothes. And I remember I had these shirts. I had a red one. I really liked my red one, and. The little flag guy on there, it had a nice collar on it, and they were expensive clothes, and I was privileged to get to wear that. They were the leftovers of someone else who was trying to fit in with culture, to be in style. Have you ever met someone like that? Someone trying to be in style? Like they got the perfect haircut, they drove the perfect car, they had the perfect image. Someone they wanted to be. Maybe you're a little bit like that. And I get it, because I totally want people to like me. And now that I'm the pastor of a church, I should be secure in Christ, and yet I still want you to like me. And when you don't, it hurts my feelings. I'm afraid of what people think. I'm trying to grow through it. So as I reflect on this question, I think maybe I too am a recovering people pleaser. So since it's Christmas season, we're going to look at some events around the birth of Christ, traditionally what the church does. And we notice as we study this Christmas story that there are three different times when God sent an angel, and three different times when the angel said, "Fear not," or "do not be afraid." And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a portion of the Christmas story and the angel's message where he said, "Do not be afraid." And I believe it'll help some of you overcome the fear of what other people think about you. Now, as we start, why does this matter so much? And I promise you it does. It affects every one of you. But why does this matter so much? Because obsessing about what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. Let me say that again. It's on the screen. The moment you obsess about what they think, it takes you away from thinking about what God thinks. And so if you're like me and you find yourself, you know, worrying a little bit more, am I going to live up to their expectations, or are those who look down on me or look up to me going to be proud? Am I going to fit in with them? What I say going to be the right answer, or whatever it is? If you find yourself worrying about living up to those expectations, I believe God's word is going to speak to you, because every one of us feel that pressure to say the right things, to drive the right car, to display the right image, whether it's to be for culture or to be against culture, whether it's the big part of culture or a sub part of it. And I'm praying that God's word would do a deep work in your heart today. So let's begin by praying. Father, would you bring your word to life? Holy Spirit, would you do surgery on our hearts that we could know that you're speaking to us? God, set us free from living for the applause of people. And God, help us live for your heart, for your will, for your plan, your purpose. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 1 today. We're going to read the story about a guy named Joseph. I'm sure you've heard it many times, but it's such an important story to what we're talking about today. Joseph had a big decision to make. His decision was going to be between what was easy and what was right. Have you ever noticed what's right is rarely easy? It's not right to gossip, but it's so much fun to do it because you want to be in the know. It's right to resist the temptation, but it's easy to eat it or buy it or squeeze it or pop it or whatever you do to it. It's so much easier to just give in, isn't it? And in our story then, we have Joseph, and he was engaged to be married to a young girl named Mary. And if you don't know, during this time in culture, engagement is very different than what we would call engagement today. For one thing, they didn't have the pressure to have like that Instagram-worthy engagement, where you actually proposed, and then for the 45 minutes afterwards, you take fake photos posing for that moment. You're like, ha, do it again, ha, do it again. Oh, now with the sunset behind you, ah, smile again. And 45 minutes, you're like, oh, my face hurts, but does it look good? Does it look like, I watched this couple this summer at the hotel down at the wharf, and like, seriously, he was on his knees and on his knees and on his knees for this photo. And I know you and I, we would probably do the same if we were getting engaged now, because that's just what the culture does. You want that photo to stick on the mantle and that memory to be engraved in there. That's the way that culture works. But back in the Bible, back when Mary and Joseph were doing this, it was very, very different. The engagement process back then, it was, well, whenever someone got engaged, it was actually a binding agreement. The only way to get out of that engagement was to die or to get an official divorce. So when we see that they're engaged, it's much more than just a guy taking photos on his knees and the good feeling. It was kind of like you're married, just without the next step of the official marriage part. You couldn't have sex, you didn't live together, but you were in this binding agreement that can't be broken except for special circumstances. And so Matthew 1:18, where we're going to begin reading today, it gives us the context of the story. So here's what the scriptures say. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant with the Holy Spirit. Did you see that underlined part? Like, this is a nightmare for a guy like Joseph. You're saving yourself for marriage, you're in love with a virgin girl, you're engaged in this kind of like married in our culture thing, and they didn't have sex with her, and she comes in and she says, hey, guess what, I'm pregnant. Like, immediately, he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is not his baby. Like, he's not involved. You know, what do you think he's thinking? Like, you're pregnant, you broke my heart, our relationship's over. Like, who did it? I'm going to kill him. Like, I guarantee he thought, I'm going to kill him, because that's what upright men do when their women are taken advantage of. And Mary's like, no, don't worry. This is actually good news. An angel of the Lord appeared to me and spoke to me and said, you found favor with me, and you're going to give birth to the Son of God, and it's amazing. I promise. This is really what I promise. I don't know where you are, but when I read that story, it's kind of funny to me. Like, the angel says that? You're right. And I can see you, Connie, right? The angel says that? Joseph's looking at her, and you're like, woman, you have gone mad. You are crazy. Don't give me that. Like, I saw the guy in the muscle shirt down at the well. Like, I know what's going on here. I mean, he's human. Joseph's not standing there going, wow. Great, the Holy Spirit did it. Praise the Lord. Let's thank God and take communion together. That's not what Joseph is doing. And so she says she's pregnant. And from a human perspective, he's got two options to believe about this girl. Right now, she's either one, a liar, or two, crazy. Because in all of history, there has never, ever been any other options when you get pregnant. And both of those are not good foundations to build your marriage. Like, I didn't have sex with you, but you're pregnant. So you're telling me an angel spoke to me? Like you are a liar, liar, pants on fire. Or you're a wacko. Like this is gone too far. Like what snapped? Holy Spirit, you're crazy. Both options are not good. Okay, well, let's project a little bit on this. So let's say Joseph is a super Christian. He's not, he's just a normal guy like the rest of us. But let's just say he's a super Christian and he believes her. So, okay, an angel really did speak to you. What do you think Joseph thinks about next? And the answer is probably, well, what does that mean about me? Like, if that's the natural conclusion, what will everybody think about me? Because if I go through with this, then I'm basically telling everybody, yeah, I'm owning up to my mistakes. Like, we got pregnant before we were married, and I'm going to be marked for the rest of my life. Like, I'm the guy who broke God's law, and I'm in the position of power, so no one's going to believe it anyway if we try to tell them about the Holy Spirit kind of thing. It's just going to be scandal that follows him throughout his whole life. And what if we looked at it from Mary's perspective in this? Like, if Joseph was caring for her, Mary, she's going to be an outcast. She's going to be shunned and rejected, and no one's going to speak to her because in that culture, that type of sin would put you out of business. Joseph's in a similar way with his business. He's a carpenter. No one's going to do business with him because his parents won't bless the marriage. And worse yet, their child's going to be mocked their entire life growing up. So what's going on in Joseph's mind? We don't know all the details, but we do know this. Hey, he's out. You go figure out that one yourself, Mary. Your mistake, not mine. That's what he's going to do. Bailing out on the relationship. And we read that he's planning on walking out. Matthew 1:19 says this. Because Joseph, her husband, remember they're calling her the husband because they're engaged, that binding agreement, and because he was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And Joseph's a good man. He's trying to get out of this gracefully without making, you know, worse for her, worse for him. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. I can imagine Joseph's swirling thoughts. I don't want to make this worse. I just want it to go away. Just make it disappear. I'm certainly not going through with this, so I'll just try and get out of this, and maybe I can rebuild my life and divorce her quietly and move on with things. And if I can just get out of this, maybe it will be okay. Maybe it will just be a little bump on the road. The law says to stone her, and I don't want this to happen to her because we live in a small town, and I know everyone knows we're engaged, so what are people going to think of me? Do I have to move away? Maybe I can move away. Maybe I can start over. Maybe I can save my reputation, save whatever of hers could still be there. Maybe I can find someone new. Maybe somehow I can still have life after this. And Joseph's going to learn one of life's most important lessons. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Pleasing God often means disappointing people. That doing what God wants is often, very, very different than doing what people want. In fact, we see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, 21, that the following ones right after that. Scripture says this, but Joseph, after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Remember, he's going to divorce her quietly. He's going to move on and try and rebuild life. And an angel appears to Joseph and says, son of David, here it is. Let's say it out loud. The angel says, do not be afraid. And maybe you have it memorized in the King James Version. Your angel is a little more formal. Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then the scripture says, then she'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save
his people from their sins.
What do we know about this? For centuries, all of God's people were waiting on a Savior. And Joseph thinks, well, maybe this could happen, but if he's anything like you and me, and I'm sure he is, he's thinking, what is this going to cost me? What is the problem, and how does this apply to you? So let's revisit our earlier thought and then look at a new one. What do we know about the danger of living for the applause of people? And it's this. Obsessing about what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But on the other hand, obsessing about what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. But when you start to put God first and live for an audience of one, suddenly pleasing God means more than the men and the people around you. God, I want to seek you first. God, I want to put your kingdom first, your values first, your will first. And it's not about what they want. And I know they have great ideas and they have a right way of doing things, but God, I want to surrender my will to your purpose. That's difficult. How do we do that? How do we do it when we naturally care about how people want to respond to us? Often they're the people who are closest to us, the ones that love us, the ones who are around us that we seek for advice and consultation. When it naturally breaks our heart when the person that we like and are friends with, they're no longer around because how do we live for God instead of living for people? So I want to give you a couple of quick thoughts today from God's word. So I want to set up the principle by asking again, just for context, how did God use Mary and Joseph? What did they do? Well, God used Mary to give birth to Jesus, the Son of God, who gave his life as a ransom. Can you imagine, even though there was that outcome, like the salvation of the world, she knows this, but the grief that Mary and Joseph would have to endure. People wouldn't believe them because it's not possible. They would be scorned, they'd be shamed, and we know they had to run for their lives because ultimately Herod, who was trying to kill their baby, and people are saying, Joseph, he's not really the father, and I did the math, he is really the father. Like, I can count what 9 months is, and I know when you're getting married, and they definitely got pregnant before the wedding date, there's no doubt about it. And Joseph and Mary's life illustrates this principle one, number one. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. How do we do God's will? You've got to be ready to take some heat for doing God's will. You've got to be ready to face some criticism for your obedience to God. And you can never be in the middle of God's will without that pressure. I like what Paul wrote in Galatians 1:10. He says this, obviously I'm not trying to win the approval of people. Like, I'm not doing that. I'm way past that. But instead, I'm trying to win the approval of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Can we stop there for a moment? If pleasing you, the wonderful family that I love, if pleasing you was my goal, I could not live faithfully to Jesus. I want you to hear this. I want you to feel this. If you're out there and you're trying to impress your dad, Or you're trying to do what your mom wants you to do. Or if you're trying to live for this approval or her approval or whoever they are, because they're there. They think this and they think that. And who's the they? I don't know who the they are, but they're the they. And if you're trying to live for the approval of those people, you cannot be a servant of Christ. So where are you holding back? Are you a servant of Jesus? Because if you are, then you're faced with these decisions. Do you go public with your faith? Do you take a stand for Jesus at school? Or do you wear that Christian t-shirt? Do you pray over your meal at lunchtime, even though at work everyone will look at you funny? Do you stop in the grocery line and you see that need, and when the Holy Spirit prompts you, you pray out loud for them in the middle of this crowd that's kind of impatient? Do you bless the lady at the till as you're buying your Christmas presents, even though there's 15 people behind you, and they can all hear it, and they can go, wow, that guy's awkward? Do you go to work and do you opt out of the good business plan, even though it could make you a lot of money, just because it doesn't sit right? Do you go to the party and you don't drink there? Or maybe you don't even go to the party because that's not a place where you can continue to belong. Do you skip out on those certain movies or just not watch the show that everybody likes and is popular? And then they're like, oh, you're holier than thou. You're better than. You don't listen to our music. You don't have our conversations, and you get ostracized. Because what in that music and those shows is not good for you, and you're willing to take it because they'll make fun of you, they'll laugh at you. They'll put it in front of you just to laugh at you. If you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. And here's what I hope you understand. Those that make the biggest difference often endure the greatest pain. We see it in our culture as Christians, and we watch it happening on places like the internet. If you want to be popular on social media, then you take the word of God out, and obviously if you read the comments, there's a lot going on there, and all these things, they're just listing it. You get abused if you stand out. And this list, it all seems kind of minor. But I have noticed this through life. Anything in my marriage, anything in my ministry, what Lisa and I have chosen, what we felt God asked us to go through, it was always met with opposition. Sometimes on the outside, sometimes on the inside. If you're not ready to be criticized for your obedience to God, you are not ready to be used by God. And we're sitting there. I've been there. I've sat in the rows. I've heard the pastor say it. It's not a new sermon, it's a repeat. But I've seen the opposite happen in our families. Many Christians, they remove themselves from the conversation. They attempt to live like a monk in a monastery where the only contact they have with the outside world, outside the church, is when they're serving in the ministry or they're running errands. Because we want to send our kids to Awana's Kids Club and to the youth group, and we want to join the ladies group, and it's so busy because we're on the worship team, and we've got to come on Sunday morning, and we've used it as an excuse to not engage the world around us, the unbelievers. We have these pretty things like serving at the food bank because that's my ministry to the poor. I'm doing what Jesus called me to, and we're engaging unbelievers without having to be vulnerable. For too many of us, we pull our kids out of public school. We busy our lives with these church events. We only hang out with the friends who act the same as us. We have no contact with people outside the church community. We have this accidental thought where we say, if we make no waves, then people won't dislike us. Right? The double negative. If we don't make any waves, maybe they'll be happy with us. If we show them that we're fun and exciting in the church, this is a good place to be. And then we hide so that there's no way to stir things up. But I want to remind you, God's called us to be a light in dark places. In our individualistic two-car attached garage culture. That takes intentionality because they have their castle and I have my castle and we can see over the walls, but that's about as far as we go. We have to engage those in our blessed list. It requires intentionality and purpose. And I totally understand that it's uncomfortable, right? Like when you're at summer camp and the kid's got the flashlight in the middle of the night and shines it right in your eyes, you're like, I can't see anything. You're in a dark place with a bright light. It's irritating. Get that thing out of my eyes. The cop on the window, tap, tap, tap. You can't see. It's irritating. But if you're going to do something special, if you're going to go where God is calling you to go, you have to be ready to take the heat. If you want to make a big difference, you have to be ready to face the critics. If you're not ready to face that criticism for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. Joseph shows us this. Can't be God. That's a sin. You can't be God. You wouldn't do it this way. The God of the universe looking like he's born out of wedlock. So how do we live for God instead of people? That's the first thought. Got to take the heat. But the second one is this. We need to remember that extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Just simply obeying God. The Savior of the world is born when a couple of young people say yes to God. And it's so hard to imagine how they could say yes without knowing all of the details. Like, in fact, Mary was told that a sword is going to pierce her soul over this whole ordeal. The only details that she knows about this is now I'm pregnant and it's going to be horrible. And so often when God is calling us, okay, I'm not going to live for people. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to date in a way that honors God. I'm going to manage my finances in a way that honors God. I'm not going to take this job even though I want it because it's not honoring. I'm going to trust you, God, but I want to know the details. Just tell me how this is going to work out, God, because I'm going to say yes, but let me know what's going to happen. How it's going to work out. Mary and Joseph had to say yes without knowing that, without these details. And so often I think God would say, you can't handle the details. Psalm 119:105, it says, God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. If his word is a lamp to our feet, then his word shows us the next step or the next two steps. And we want to say, God, if I'm going to live for you, I want to see step number 10. And God says, you're not allowed to see number 10 until you take one or two, and then I'll show you three and four. When you take three and four, I'll take you five and six. You can't see number 10. Because you wouldn't take five and six if you didn't see my faithfulness in one and two. Some of the most special things that God will do will start in the smallest moment when you say, well, this is what man wants, but instead I'm going to do what God wants. So is there an area of your life that you're living to please people? Not to honor God. It could be in your money that you're You're literally spending all that you have to buy things that you don't need to impress people that you don't even like. Think about it. And you're not giving the way you could, and you're not saving, and you're not preparing to be a blessing to other people because you're so wrapped in those around you and making sure that you're not making waves and that this Christianity thing looks good on the outside. Maybe you went to college or you're in a career just because that's what your mom and dad wanted. God was calling you something different, but that doesn't make sense because there's no income in that. And God has something different for you, and you've been running from that your whole life. Or maybe you're in a relationship and you're compromising sexually just to please someone who's not loving or honoring God. And some of you, you're hiding in your faith. You're a Christian, but nobody at work knows it. Because you think they might not like you. You've heard their stories and you know what they say about them, those Christians. And I want to remind you that you have no idea what God might do through a single act of obedience. Sometimes the most amazing things happen when we don't do what people want, but we do one small act of obedience towards God. And you have no idea what God will set into motion when you live for Him instead of living for people. And I know we've read it. We've been in the church a long time, and the Bible is full of these stories. Ruth made a decision to follow Naomi. Tabitha, she spent time sewing for the poor. Esther made a bold move to speak up. Boaz allowed Ruth to glean in his fields. Andrew, he introduced Peter to Jesus. Jethro, he just gave simple advice to Moses. Rahab risked her life by just hiding a couple of spies. And a young servant girl suggested to Naaman to go and see this prophet Elijah because he speaks for God. And Joseph, he accepted God's plan that he had in this crazy dream and just went with Mary's word. Throughout the pages of the Bible, we see how simple choices made by ordinary people to respond to God instead of bowing to the pressure of culture around them altered the course of history. What might appear insignificant can first turn into something that's more impactful, influencing lives and shaping entire nations. And these stories, they demonstrate how God can even use the smallest acts of faith, kindness, courage, to spark remarkable change. So God's going to speak today to someone here. You're going to stop living for the approval of people. I don't know what it's going to be, but you're going to say, okay, well, you know, I'm not going to put my favorite sport ahead of God. Or I'll cheer for them on Saturday, but I will be here on Sunday. And I'm not just going to be here, but I'm going to be serving here and using my gifts in the body of Christ. God's going to prompt someone here to be bolder in their community, at school or at work. When you walk in, a light walks in and everybody will know it. To be bolder at the office. God's going to prompt someone to stop playing around financially and tithe and get out of debt. God might speak to someone about consider fostering, or God might prompt you to ask that girl out, even though, and if she says yes, and if you get married and you have a baby, then you can name him David. Right? God sent me to help you. We need to remember that extraordinary acts of God often start with ordinary acts of obedience. Joseph could have done what a lot of people said, a lot of people do. No, God, that's too much. that story's so out there, it's not possible. We know that. I can't. The personal cost of obeying you is way too much. And if Joseph would have said no, if he was worried about what people thought, but instead he valued the heart of God above all the opinions of people. In fact, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, here's what happens. When Joseph woke up, what did he do? Say it aloud. What did he do? He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary home as his wife. When he woke up, he did what the Lord had commanded him. And why does this matter? Because obsessing about what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. But when you do what God says and you obey his promptings, obsessing about what God thinks about you is the quickest way to forget what people think about you. So, I'm a recovering people pleaser. And sometimes I'll look at the comments. And I want people to like me. But what I understand is that when you follow Jesus, you'll never win the applause of everybody. Jesus went to his disciples. And he said, well, everybody else is leaving me. What about you guys? And here's what's interesting. When you think about it, is you can't please everyone. There's no way. You could please one group, but then the next one hates you, and you get it right this time, and you get in style today, and you look at that picture 5 years ago, and you look stupid. Like, have you noticed that? You work so hard to be cool, and then you end up looking so dumb. Like, my Crocs are cool now, you know? Just saying, I've been wearing them for 20 years. They weren't always cool. You cannot win the approval of everyone. But you can work towards the approval of God. You can please him. I'm not talking about earn your salvation. It's impossible to please him without faith. When he speaks to you, when he leads you, when he prompts you, when he moves on you, don't think about what they think. But have faith to do what God calls you to do. To be the one who he calls you to be and to live the life that he calls you to live. Because you cannot please everyone, but through the grace of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit and living by his word, you can please God. And imagine the best news ever, standing before God one day and have him look at you and say, well done. Well done. You lived a life that brought me glory. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, we ask today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak a word of faith. God, help us to heal from the need to please people. But God, instead, create in us a desire to please you. God, even on the other side of that, help us not to require others to please us. Help us not to put that pressure on our friends and family to do what we want them, how we want them, what we want them to do. And if you're sitting here today and you would say, I actually do care too much about what other people think. I am obviously a people pleaser, not a recovering one, but a people pleaser. And I want to live for God instead. God, we just ask that you would take a minute and show us. God, open our hearts. Holy Spirit, show me. Show me anywhere that I'm living for the approval of people. God, just convict us out of living for this world and empower us to live for you. Whether it's financially or sexually or trying to fit in with the popular crowd, creating a brand for myself instead of trying to give the glory to you. I'd be living for a dad that's distanced or maybe he's not even alive, but you're still trying to live in such a way that he would be proud, that you would approve. Living for what they think. God, help us to put you first. God, help us to seek you in every way. God, lead our steps. Even when, not if, even when we're rejected. Even when they make fun of us, God, we put you first. God, help us to obey even in the small ways and know that you can do really big things through these small acts of obedience. God, help us to put our faith in you, to live for your approval and not be and to be a servant of Christ. Give us the courage, the faith to live for you and you alone. And as you keep praying, church, I want to remind us of the verse we looked earlier, Galatians 1:10, where Paul said, I'm not living for the approval of people. If I were living for the approval of people, he said, I would not be a servant of Christ. And some of you might be looking at your life and you're going, that's convicting. I go to church sometimes. I believe in God, but man, I'm living for the approval of people. Or I'm acting and causing them to do it my way because I want them to live for my approval, to do it the right way. And if that's what we're doing, we're not a servant of Christ. I had to come to a point where I recognized that I'd been living that sinful life. And the only way we can get out of that, the answer is I can't do it on my own. But when you call on Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the one who died in my place and rose again, when I call on him, he hears my prayers and he forgives my sins. So some of us are sitting right now and we're recognizing that I'm not acting like a servant of Christ. I'm living for the approval of people. So our response to that is we're going to take one step out of where we've been, away from our sin, and step towards Jesus. Because when you call on him, when you call on his name, he hears your prayers and he forgives every single sin. You don't become a better version of you. You are different. Because the old is gone and the new is come. We're stepping away from sinfulness. We're stepping away from living from the approval of people, and we're stepping towards a fully surrendered life towards Jesus. So if you're sitting there and you're like, I want him. I want that. Again. I want it again. I want it again. I want that. When you do, he'll forgive you. He'll make you new. So church, can you pray the sinner's prayer with me? I know most of you quite well. This is not the first time. This is not the first time you're hearing it or participating in it. But it's a good renewal. It's a good reminder to our hearts. So do the repeat after me thing. Heavenly Father, take all of my life. Set me free from living for people and help me live for you by putting you first. Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Save me. Be the Lord of my life. Fill me with your spirit so I could know you. I can serve you and live for you for the rest of my life. My life is not my own. I give it all to you. Now use me to show your love and to make you known. matter what the cost. I'm living for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Take that step. Take that faith. Take that, I don't know what's next, God, but how did the disciples answer when Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? And I think it's the most beautiful answer ever. Where else would we go? It's you that holds salvation and life. Amen. Amen. Merry Christmas. If you need prayer, I'm available. I'm here. We'll leave the music on. I know sometimes these things need someone to talk to. So, as you're dismissed, I'm available. I'm ready. And if there's more than one of you, Alan, Ruth, they would love to help. Pastor Danny, anyone. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy your afternoon.